Morning, Grace. It is good to see you guys. A little weird today, right? Wearing masks in the church, making sure we're getting a little bit, maybe you could say we're clamping down a little bit. That's not for any reason. I've had a few people like say, did something happen? Nothing happened. Actually, it's praise God, we've not had anything from our church transmit to anybody that we know of, anything like that. So it's just that as things ramp up, that's kind of what we're doing, and we want people that are coming in to feel comfortable, right? And as new people come and as visitors come, you know, we're hoping that they feel like they can come and be comfortable and be okay and be together. So just so you know, that's where we are, and we're praising God for that. You know, continue to be prayerful about it. I know, you know, as things have ramped up and you know people who've gotten sick, we know people, we've had people in our congregation get sick. In our congregation, praise God, nobody has been bad in any way. You know, it's just kind of been like, at the worst, flu-like symptoms. At the worst, most of it has been even much less than that. But some of us have known people that have been very, very serious, even unto death. And so, again, we just keep pressing before the Lord. What I would encourage you, right? This is what we talked about a few weeks ago. Peace comes when we align, bring our emotions in line with our theology. And one of the song that Colleen sang, do you hear the bells are ringing? I forget now. We are casting crowns. And that line in there, there's only one line about God. I told you about that, right? And the only line about God is, God is not dead, nor does he sleep, right? And guess what, brothers and sisters? God is still not dead, and he's still not asleep, and he's still with us, and no one's going to get anything. You know, God is still on the throne. And again, so as I've said this a lot on Tuesday mornings, I trust God. I still wear a seatbelt, right? And so we do safety things, and that doesn't mean that we don't trust God, but we can't allow fear to grab us and own us, all right? So just an encouragement. Christmas Eve is coming. Can you believe it? Holy cow. I've never been so happy to get out of a year. Almost. Actually, I've had a few years that I've been pretty happy about getting out of. But this is one of them. But you know what? Christmas Eve is coming. If you haven't thought about coming, I know people do a lot of stuff on Christmas Eve, a lot of Italian traditions on Christmas Eve and that kind of stuff. If you've never been to a Christmas Eve service, you are missing out. I'm telling you, you are missing out. A tremendous time of focus. And I would challenge you, if you have wiggle room, you know, if there's any wiggle room in that, to think about coming. We have a 6 o'clock and an 8 o'clock service. We're keeping them. We've advertised to the community, and so we're hoping that people come in. We're hoping that they feel safe and all that. And so just encourage you to think about that and to put Jesus first on Christmas and to make him your focus this year. As in any other year, we absolutely need a focus on Christ. And so, like I said, this year has lingered. You might have felt like it's been a long year. You might have felt like it's been this year that has just rolled you around, where your emotions have been up and down, where you've gone from fear to not fear to fear. You know, you thought you had, maybe even in this, I would bet some of you, because of my blast and my email on Friday, maybe got a little anxious again. Maybe, whoa, are we thinking that something's happening worse or whatever? Again, so you thought you had it, and then kind of it's coming back and maybe kind of kicking you a little bit in that. And so you say, where can we be? And so that's why we've decided this year, especially to kind of take a break. We were in 1 Peter. We're going to join 1 Peter again back in January, but we've taken a break. We've said that we need it, just need it to get to this place where we focused and concentrated on Christ in Advent. So I just looked over for our candles. And our newest elder for this year forgot to light the candles. I think he's trying to get out of that. Too late. You already voted in. So There we go. Right? We're doing Advent this year. There you go. focusing, hope, peace, love, and joy. Hope, peace, love, and joy. And the problem is, right, so we get the joy this week. And maybe some of you are like, Christmas this year is not going to look like any other year has looked for you. You know, maybe some of your family members have decided not to get together. Maybe, you know, you've decided to make it smaller. Maybe you usually travel and you stay home. I mean, I know people who every year go away on Christmas. I don't understand how they do that. But, you know, every year, or they're not going anywhere this year, right? And so Christmas is going to look different this year, most likely for most of us. And so you say, well, is it really going to be as much joy? Is there going to be much happiness? Is there going to be as much, you know, of the excitement for this as we usually do, as we usually have? And so I would tell you, it's a needed theme this week, this theme of joy as we jump into this. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of biblical joy. There's a lot of joy in the biblical story of Christmas, right? There's a lot of joy that happens because of what is going on at Christmas time, or at that first Christmas time, at that first advent of Christ coming. And so we're going to do that. We're going to take a look at it again today. And the reality is the Christmas timeline starts before Jesus' birth. And it even starts before Mary and Joseph. And so that's what we're going to look today. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we're going to take a look at these characters as we have in this Christmas history of what we're studying. And we're going to look. And so it starts with a man named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. So Luke chapter 1, verse 5, and this is what it says. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and his wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now, I got to tell you, for someone of first century, those three verses has, I mean, just a huge amount of information. They would know so much stuff about the scene that is painted and about these people that we're talking about. It's a short paragraph, right? But it gives a lot of information. We've got Herod, King Herod, who is the king of Judea at the time. And so he's in the picture. We have these two people, Zacharias and Elizabeth. They're both of priestly lineage. So we know that Zacharias is a priest before God in his service. We know that, especially in this time, right? So if you understand the times, and we've talked about this, where the times are corrupt, right? Jesus didn't come because his people had kind of like gotten to a stage where they're like really good in him now. As a matter of fact, the leadership was horrible, right? If Jesus did anything when he came, he just lambasted the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so it wasn't that they were in this place. And so this statement of Zacharias and Elizabeth, that they walked blamelessly, they were righteous before God and walked blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. They were people dedicated to God, dedicated to who he was, dedicated to the system and what God had commanded them to do. And they were righteous in that. Again, a contrast to maybe even what some of the priestly and Pharisees were in the day. These were people of God, people who loved their God. And then, of course, and maybe that's especially important to talk about their righteousness in light of the next verse, which talks about the fact that Elizabeth is barren, which means that she can't have children. And in Israel at that time, to not be able to have children was a sign that God, that something was wrong with you and that God had cursed you. And so, at least outward, you know, inwardly, behind closed doors, people would talk about, oh, poor Elizabeth, whom God hadn't favored, kind of thing. And so that's where we are. But all of that suddenly changes when Elizabeth I mean, when Zacharias, in his priestly service, so once in a lifetime, a priest would be called by lot, you know, picked out by lot, and do a week of priestly service where he would go in and they would change the showbread and they would do things in the temple of God. Once in a lifetime, and they would have a week-long service where they would separate themselves, stay in a very special place so they didn't become unclean in any way. And they would do their service. And this is Zacharias' week. And he goes into the temple of God to do service before God. And the angel Gabriel meets him. Can you imagine? The angel Gabriel shows up. It talks about this, verse 8. He says, "Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord to burn and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled." What an understatement, right? He was afraid. He was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. And of course, the angel starts out as most angels do, right? The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What a message. Now, I love that line, I wish I could spend time on these passages that I'm going to talk to you today. We could spend 2-3 hours just kind of going over every little thing. But he says, "Your petition has been heard." Now, my guess is they've stopped praying for children. They've been praying for children their whole marriage. Right? When they can't get pregnant, or maybe they've gotten pregnant, but there's been miscarriages that we don't know, but they're barren. So they know they can't have children. And at this point they've stopped. And my guess is they've given up on that hope. They're too old to have kids. And God says, No, your petition has been heard." "Well, you mean that petition from 20 years ago?" "Yeah. I've heard you." And that's why, all right, so I gotta be careful not to go off, but that's why Romans 8:28, "For God works all things according, you know, to good according to those who love him and are called according to his service." So God works all things to the good, but not in our time. Not in our time. In his time. And for Zacharias and Elizabeth, God's time was not when they were young, when they should be having children. And so he says, "You're going to get pregnant." And Zacharias has an issue. Now, it's not an issue that she's going to have a baby. He would love that. But he's like, come on, really? Almost kind of, I would imagine, like, please don't play with me. You know, how is that ever going to happen? It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. It's physically impossible. Right? So how is that going to happen? How many times do we see God doing something and we're like, well, it can't happen because it can't happen? We'll talk about that a little bit. And so, you know, they've hoped. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? An inability to conceive a lifetime, Elizabeth's pain and shame, her whole life. Now, this is a righteous woman of God. This is a righteous man of God, right? And yet they still live with this fact where they've prayed and they prayed and they prayed and there's been nothing. Matter of fact, Proverbs 13, verse 12, in the beginning says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." That's why I said, I bet they've gotten to this place where they've stopped praying for it. Because you keep praying for it, you keep hoping for it. And at this point, it's physically impossible anyway. And yet God steps in. And so she gets pregnant. You know, he questions God. God says, I'm going to give you a sign. And the sign's going to be that you're not going to be able to talk until the baby's born. And that is how you will know that what I have said is going to be absolutely true. Now, I love that because, so if he starts talking at like the fourth month, like I said, maybe they've had pregnancies and we don't know, right? We don't know at all. We just know she's not able to have a child, you know? So like at month four, what are you thinking? Is it going to happen? I don't know. Can you talk yet? Nope, can't talk. All right, we're good. You know, God says, I'm going to give you a continuing sign that it's going to happen. Right now, at that moment, it doesn't feel like that. So he comes out. They do that. Seclusion, it says, and again, I don't have time to read every single verse in here. It says that Elizabeth goes into seclusion for 5 months, and that makes sense, right? You know, it's not that she's ashamed of being pregnant, obviously, but she might be afraid of the shame of what happens if she loses that baby at her age. Right? I don't know why exactly, but she goes away and she goes into seclusion and she hides. And that must have been some hard, hopeful days for Elizabeth as she waits and waits and waits. And just like, is this really, I know it's happening, but is it really going to happen? Is it really going to happen? Well, if we were in a movie, you'd have like a little subscript that said, meanwhile, in Galilee, this is happening. And so Gabriel makes another appearance to a younger girl by the name of Mary. Look at verse 26. It says, now in the sixth month, and that's the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and one of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. I like it. Verse 29, she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, again, what? Do not be afraid, because if an angel shows up, I'm going to like be terrified. Right? Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So what an announcement, right? You're going to have a baby. Now, she's engaged to be married. So, I mean, the question is, so is this like now or later? Like, what? Like, how is that going to happen, right? So that's what she asked. Look what she says. She says, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Right? It's not a question of doubt, but it's a question of confusion. It's a logical question that comes next. And behold, how can this be since I'm a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed her. I can't even conceive like what would be going through a young girl's mind when an angel shows up and says, you're about to get pregnant, but you're not going to get pregnant by a man. You know, like, how it happens, right? You're going to get pregnant. The Holy Spirit is going to implant inside of you. I can't even imagine that. I can't, you know, the confusion that happens with that, the understanding. Now, get this. This is an amazing woman, Mary. An amazing woman who is faithful to the Lord and willing to be used by him. Willing to be used. I mean, a faithful servant. But I need you to think for a second, and I don't know how much hit her and when it hit her. But like, for God to say, you're not married, I mean, you're engaged, you're betrothed, and that was considered like you were committed, but you were not married at that point. So the marriage was actually, you know, when the two came together. That was the consummation of the marriage. And that hadn't happened. And so you're going to get pregnant. And so she puts, to be willing servant of God means to put everything on the line at that point. Because what husband is going to stay with her? We know in Matthew that Joseph, being a righteous man, and wasn't going to, we talked about this last week, right? Wasn't going to like take her out into the public square and tell everybody. But like, who's going to stay with her? Because you're pregnant. Obviously, you've been with somebody else. It's the way it works. Right? So she's putting her marriage on the line. She's putting her future on the line in Israel. Because what are they going to look at her? And what are they going to say about her? And this child that she has. And this woman who was unmarried, who's divorced by this man. And all of that. What's her family going to think? I mean, if one of you, I don't have any teenage daughters, praise the Lord. I'm a boy dad. That's what I am, praise God. I didn't think I wanted to be, but God knew I wanted to be, and I'm praising God for that. But like, if you have a teenage daughter, and she comes home and says, I'm pregnant, like, and then she says, oh, it's by the Holy Spirit, mom, dad, right? We're like, honey, that ain't the way it works. Right, so what's her family going to think? Listen, in Jerusalem at that time, they might kick her out, like literally get out on the street. So I need you to capture this for a moment. This woman who is told by God, you're about to be pregnant. And again, I don't know all that she's thinking immediately. We don't know that. It's going to hit her, if not now, eventually. But in this woman who's told by God this, I need you to see her response again. Verse 38. What does she say to God? Behold, I'm a bondservant. In other words, I don't get to choose what I want to happen ultimately. I am your servant. And so you do as you will. May it be done according to your word. I got to tell you, that is faith. That is a woman. I mean, you know, a lot has been made of Mary. And a lot of wrong stuff has been made of Mary. But unfortunately, I got to tell you, we kind of, because of those excesses maybe, we begin to relegate her to a place of well, that's no big deal. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This woman's faith is amazing. As she trusts God and she says, whatever you want. Whatever you want. And so she gets pregnant. So the Holy Spirit comes upon her. I don't know what that looks like, right? So just one day, she knows she's pregnant. And so who do you tell at that point? Who do you tell? I mean, who's going to believe? Again, if your daughter came home and said, "I'm pregnant," but I wasn't with anybody at all, ever, not even close. You're like, I don't think so, honey, right? Who are you going to tell? Well, you know who she's going to tell? She's going to tell her older relative, probably a cousin, we think, you know, but Elizabeth, because it's interesting, Gabriel mentions her by name. Hey, even Elizabeth. And she goes to the place, maybe the only place, to the only person who could possibly understand. And she runs to Elizabeth. And she's there. And I mean, again, we're not filled out in the story. I don't even know how Joseph hears. I don't know if she goes to Joseph and says, Joseph, I'm pregnant. I know you're not going to believe this, but I wasn't with anybody else, but I'm going to see my cousin. You know, and again, it's not like a day journey, right? She's there for 3 months. And we're not talking about Joseph today, but then you go back to Joseph and all that he's trying to deal with and that faith and that man of God who that he is. But she runs to Elizabeth. Look at verse 39. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. As a matter of fact, you know, I'm just thinking about this now, believe it. I've thought about it all week, but I don't even know if Mary knows she's pregnant at this point. You know, because like physical things have to happen. There's no test back then, right? You just know because certain things stop. And look at what happens, verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken of her by the Lord." Matter of fact, again, I'm thinking about this right now. Forgive me for that. But this might be the time that Mary knows she's pregnant. Because she walks into that room after a journey. It's going to take some time to get there. But it says she left immediately, right? And Elizabeth hears her, and it's only then that she's filled with the Holy Spirit, and she begins to speak out how blessed Mary is. How blessed Mary is. Matter of fact, the baby jumps, and again, this is 6th month. I mean, she probably felt the baby at that point, but maybe not. Maybe this is the first time that Elizabeth felt the baby, and I've never known, obviously, what a baby feels like on the inside. I've only seen it from the outside. It looks like some sort of alien creature inside the mama. You know, it's kind of funky and weird and cool and all that kind of stuff, but like it leapt for joy. I don't know what that feels like, right? But there was like movement big time. And Elizabeth knows exactly what's happening in her, that John, the baby in her, would know who is there. Because that's what he's going to be born for. And so there's this great confirmation that God is indeed in this for Mary and for Elizabeth. Because in her 6th month, if this baby's jumping for joy in her, that means this baby's pretty healthy at this point, right? That this baby's doing okay. And this is going to happen. I'm going to have a baby. Elizabeth in her old age thinking that it could never happen. Mary in her young age thinking it could never happen. And God confirms the both. And in that is where the joy is just exploding within them. As a matter of fact, I want to quickly look at Mary's prayer or her exaltation of God. Verse 46, it says this, "And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. He has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave, and behold, from this time on, generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his descendants." So Mary, just in this moment of exaltation, just cries out to God in this joy and in this praise as she has walked in obedience to God. And she sees that God is in it. Now, it hasn't accomplished yet, right? Totally. But it's a confirmation that God is there. And that this is God's deal, not hers. For Elizabeth, this is God's deal, not hers. And she speaks truth. Even I love it. She even speaks truth to those who are proud, to those who think that they're all that and more, and yet they realize they're not. I love verse 51. He says, he has done mighty deeds with his arm, but he has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. One version says those who were proud in the imaginations of their heart. You know, they imagine how everything is going to be and how good I am and how I'm going to be able to do this and how I'm going to be able to do that and all of that. And God says, listen, it's not about you. Matter of fact, these two women and the two men involved in this, what is so amazing is that they are simply instruments of God. You know, unfortunately, what we've done on this earth and why Mary has sometimes in excess and to the excess in the wrong way is because we want to exalt the people. What is great about Mary is she's a humble servant of God who just says, God, you do what you want to do, and I'm all in. Well, wait, your whole life could be ruined as you know it. I don't like that, but God, I'm still all in. Because it's not my deal, it's your deal. It's what's amazing about all of these in that story. Wow, right? Wow. 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 So joy flows out of obedience. And we'll talk about that. But that's our first point. Let me make some application today for you, all right? Joy flows out of obedience to God. Let me say that again. Joy flows out of obedience to God. It doesn't mean that it flows out of everything going right, though. And you need to hear that. As a matter of fact, joy often flows out of when things are hard and they're fearful and they're uncertain and we don't really know, but we know that God is there. That's the whole what we've talked about in the past of hope and peace and love. We can have hope and peace because we know God's still on the throne. God is not dead. He's still there. He's still in the midst of it. He's still in the midst of it. And especially if he has called us and you're walking in righteousness, right? These are not people who have been walking in unrighteousness and getting the consequences of their sin. These are people who are walking in righteousness to obedience to God. And God has said, listen, I've got your path. I've got your path. You know, it's interesting. And because I was going to talk about, I'm still going to talk about a little bit, about the fact that, you know, we at times make this dichotomy between joy and happiness, right? I've done it many times. It happened today, right? We're with Bob, and we make this dichotomy of, you know, happiness being this temporal kind of earthly thing while joy is a more permanent kind of fixture within us. I've done that many times up here, but I got to tell you, that's a little manufactured. It's a little manufactured. And what we're trying to do when we do that is to talk about this temporary happiness that comes with something being done for me. You know what I mean? So like if you were walking out of here today and I said to you, Merry Christmas, and gave you a $10,000 check, which is not going to happen, just in case you're wondering, I don't care how bad of a day, there might be some joy, that, you know, some happiness, some like excitement that flows up in you. Like, whoa, great, all right, you know. But that's just a temporary thing, right? Because then you pull out and you slide on the ice and, well, you know, hopefully not. So we try to make this distinction between what is temporary and fixing our hope and our joy in something like that versus something that's permanent of what I have in Christ. But the reality is, biblically in the Bible, they're really they're two different words that are synonymous. And when God talks about happiness in Scripture, it really is just a different way to talk about joy. Just a different way to kind of talk about that. They're translated differently, but again, the original Hebrew and the Greek describe joy, you know, the description of joy and happiness are essentially interchangeable. Now, why do I say that? Because It's not about like, all right, well, I don't need happiness, I need joy. But it is about being happy in God, right? In Christ and what you have and in who he is. So joy flows out of obedience to God in what you do. John chapter 15, Jesus, when he talks about the vine and the branches, he ends it like this. He says, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. He says, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then he says, these things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Because real joy comes when I understand that I am with God and that he is with me. And that I'm walking in him. And is the road before me easy? Nope. Is it unfrightening? You know, is it not scary at all? Nope. As a matter of fact, it's terrifying a lot of times. But if I'm on God's path, if I'm walking in obedience to him, then I'm okay. And I know that he's got me through it all. Right? He's got my back. He's got my back. All right, so joy flows out of obedience. Secondly, in that, because joy flows out of obedience, if I can have joy in that, joy is our strength. I mean, it is what keeps us. I mean, it is what motivates us in a lot of ways to continue to be obedient to God. You know, this scene with Mary and Elizabeth, to me, is just this tremendous confirmation to them that God is indeed in this. So keep walking and trusting in Christ, right? Keep walking the obedient walk in Christ, because the joy that has flowed up within them, because they know and they are confident again that God is in this and I'm walking with him, that is the what they need to keep going. I love what it says in Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a great man. I love the book of Nehemiah. If you've been here a long time, you know that. I love the faith of Nehemiah and this man who was out for God's purposes even when it didn't affect his life in any way. In any way, Nehemiah was never going to be affected by what was happening in Jerusalem. He was a servant in Babylon and actually a high servant doing very well. And yet when he hears about the condition of Jerusalem, his heart breaks. Not because it has anything to do with his livelihood or his future, you know, as far as going to be good and what he's going to make and all that. It's simply about God's program. And his heart is breaking because the place that God calls his own is in shambles, and it shouldn't be that. And so, as you know, maybe you know with Nehemiah, he goes to the king. He waits for the king. God allows the king to do. He asks the king to have a tremendous gift, which is to go to Jerusalem and rebuild it. And he knows that means years out of his service. Nehemiah could have been killed immediately for that request. And yet, God's favor was on him and in his heart. And so the king says yes. He finances everything of the trip, including the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. But the process was more than just a return to the city and the physical rebuilding of that. It was a spiritual awakening for the people. And so in chapter 8, after the walls are rebuilt, Nehemiah brings all the people together and they read the book of the law. They read the Bible publicly and the priests begin to explain it to them so that they have understanding. I mean, they're standing all day reading the Bible and having it explained to them. You guys get upset if I preach longer than, you know, whatever, you know. But they're like, keep going, right? There are days out there and they're reading the word and they begin to weep. They begin to weep at it. And some of it, no doubt, is for the joyfulness of hearing the word of God again. But a lot of it is because they have understood that they have not been faithful to the law. They have not been faithful to God and what he has commanded. And that a lot of their situation that they are in is because of themselves, not because God has left them. And so there's this this weeping from sadness, recognition of guilt, and they're drifting from God. And the beauty of this scene in chapter 8 is that they say to them this. This is what Nehemiah says. The Bible says this. Nehemiah chapter 8 says, "The Levites said to the people, 'This day is holy to your God. Do not mourn and weep.' For all the people were weeping when they heard it," you know, when they heard the law, the words of the law. "But he said to them," he said, "'Go and eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" He says, listen, and this is a good word for us, right? Because when we find ourselves in a situation that is not good, and it's a hard situation, but it's a hard situation because we've not done what we're supposed to do before God. So what do? We repent. We go back to God. We do grieve over our sin, but then the reality of God's grace and forgiveness should flood over us. And we can walk in his grace and his forgiveness and his love. And we can have the joy of the Lord in that because of what he's done. I love what 1 Peter chapter 1 says. Chapter 1 verse 8 says this. It says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." As we rest in Jesus, as we rest in his grace and in his mercy, the inexpressible joy and this glorious joy sounds like pretty deep stuff, right? Pretty amazing stuff. But the reality is that kind often finds its source out of pain and sorrow and fear and confusion of what God is doing us. And too often when we're in that kind of state and we're allowing it, it can bury us, right? When everything is going like we're not really sure and we're confused and we're fearful, it can bury us. It's a hard thing to draw upon. It's a hard thing to draw upon. And listen, I'm not saying that you're not to worry, right? There are things that are worrisome. The problem is, and I'm certainly not saying just like leave it at the door. You know, when you come to church, you paint your Christian smile on and pretend like everything is all right. I love that new song by Matthew West. You know, everybody's trying to hide. You know, lie number one, lie number two, right? Everybody's perfect except for you, so just paint your plastic smile on and pretend like everything's all right. Nope, that's a lie. And it's a lie of Satan. All right? Matter of fact, sometimes we need to find that joy in God again, no matter what we're facing. So that's our last point. That's our last point. Our last point is that we can choose joy. All right, because that's why we try to make that distinction between happiness and joy at times, because, you know, it's not circumstantially based. Right? The reality for Mary is when she gets this confirmation with this meeting with Elizabeth, it still doesn't mean everything's going to be all right back to home. Still doesn't mean her parents aren't going to reject her, that everybody's going to talk about her. Now, we do know that the Holy Spirit, the angel visits Joseph and says, "You can take it, don't worry about that." And he does, right? And praise God she has him, but they probably have nobody else. Very little. So it doesn't mean everything was going to be perfect. So God tells us to choose joy. You know, the word rejoice is used many times in the Bible. As a matter of fact, you know, just a quick one, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul reminds us, right? "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." So it's not a word that we often use in our culture. You know, hey, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. It's not a word that we use. As a matter of fact, rejoice is the verbal form of joy. It's an action of feeling or an expression or expressing joy and delight. And it begins with a prefix, right? So back to our grammar days of school, right? It begins with a prefix, re. And if you remember that, right, re means, you know, that prefix means to once more or again or to return to. So to rejoice is to have joy again or to return to joy. To return to joy. It's a choice or an action that we can make that we choose to return to that. That we choose to turn to Jesus. And really, that's the reality for us, because it's not just returning to joy, it's returning to our source of joy. It's returning to Christ. It's the only way that we're going to find delight and satisfaction truly in this world, where you have something that's not fleeting, something that's not momentary, something that's not based on my circumstance at the moment. But I return to this place where I'm reminded again of Christ and who I am in him and who he is in me. All right? Because the reality is, listen, I don't know where you are today. And again, like I said, in some senses, even as we're clamping down in our society, right, as people are being quarantined, maybe you thought you kind of were over the fear. And it's kind of gripping you again. Maybe things are not going right in other parts of your world. And so whether, you know, you're feeling the happiness and joy of Christmas this year, or whether you're in the midst feeling like the pile is heavy upon you, none of us can conjure up this happy feeling. Right? It's not like, you know, fake it till you make it. It's not what God's talking about. He's not talking about the power of positive thinking. It's not what he's talking about. All right? Because sooner or later, you're going to have one of those days, one of those weeks, one of those months, maybe even one of those years where it's just piling on. It's just piling on. And that's where the re comes in. That's where the RE comes in. That's where we must return regularly and daily and consistently to Jesus, to the source, to the well. It's why rejoicing is really a refilling of our tank. When we choose to praise in the midst of turmoil, often it's a restoring of our strength. It's a restoring of our spirit. It's a reconnecting with the one who has everything in his hands. Like I said, one of the reasons I love the song that Colleen sang the first week is because, again, one line about God. He's not dead. He's not asleep. He's still on the throne. He hasn't forgotten you. He still loves you. He's still with you. He's still yours. He's still yours. As a matter of fact, maybe that verse that Bob quoted from James, right? Maybe that gives you a little bit more of this understanding where he says, consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That word literally is count it pure joy. In other words, it's an accounting term. You know, you consider it. You that's what it is. It's pure joy. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. He says, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, I can have joy because I know that God's doing something there. I know. And listen, I know this. Sometimes the last thing we want to hear is joy and this challenge to be joyful in the midst of our pain. In the midst of our hurting. Joy can often feel so far away from us when we're grieving or we're sad, when we're depressed, when we're afraid, when our pain and our problems loom, when you know that when you leave this place, your problems aren't going away. You know, but James isn't saying that you need to be happy. In other words, oh, I'm so glad that I'm having trouble. It's not what he's talking about. But he's basically saying, in the midst of that, I know that God's at work. In other words, I know God's on the throne. I know that God hasn't fallen asleep. I know that God's with me. I know that God's loved me. I know that God's building me even in the midst of this. And so I can be joyful in it. I can be joyful in it. It's the bigger picture that God is working all things to the good. Even now. I love the Psalms. Often the Psalms are this cry for help and what's going on. Psalm 13 is a great example of that. It starts like this. It starts with, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" You ever felt like that? Like, man, how long am I going to be in this season, God? Like, I've been praying a lot. I thought it would end. That's like, it's crazy. The angel Gabriel comes to Zacharias. Hey, your plea has been heard. Man, I cried that out for years, but it's been years ago that I cried it. Like, what is there, a bad connection? You know, sometimes we feel that, right? God says, no. So we say, how long, oh Lord? How long? How long? Will you forget me forever? But you know what? This is how it ends. Verse 5 says this. But I trust in your unfailing love. And my heart rejoices in your salvation. Do you hear that? Do you hear the beginning of that? Right? There's only 4 verses there and before that. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? But wait, I trust in your unfailing love. That's what I love about the Psalms. They bring themselves back to this place where they say, no, God is still God, and he hasn't changed. Even though it feels like everything is changing, God hasn't changed. He's still there. That's what I love about it. So friends, let me challenge you today to embrace the gift this Christmas. And in that embracing, that you would embrace joy. That you would embrace the joy of the Lord. Well, how can I do that when everything is chaotic? Well, because God loves you. And if I'm telling you, if you walk in him in obedience to him, he's with you. You can have joy inexpressible. So let's seek happiness. Let's seek joy this Christmas. Not in the trappings of the year. Not in the fact that, oh, I'm going to have everything I want on Christmas, which includes people and food and all of this kind of stuff. That's not what Christmas is. I mean, I know we've made it that, and I know there's a lot of great things in that. I enjoy that. But let's return to the source of our joy. Let's return to the fact of why we can even celebrate Christmas. Because God, who loved us and had not forgotten us, has come for us. And not just to be born, but to die. So that we can have life. Life eternal. Life to the full. For unto you has been born a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Let us rejoice in him and in that. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for your joy and your love. I thank you for the fact that we have security in you, that we have security in your grace. That, Father, it doesn't mean that this world is on the right path. It doesn't mean that everything is perfect. It doesn't mean that people aren't going to get sick. It doesn't mean that our Christmases are going to be perfect. It does mean that you love us. And that love has never stopped, and that love has never waned, and that we are yours. And so, Lord, let us return to the source of our joy, that the joy might flow in us and out of us. May people see, even under a mask, the joy of Christ in us. Lord, I love you so much. I thank you. May you be glorified and praised. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.